me to Genesis chapter 24. Our sermon text this morning is this entire chapter. So our attention spans are going to be tested just a bit this morning. We are going to read the entire chapter, but it's a beautiful story of God's provision of a bride for Isaac, the promised descendant, long-awaited descendant of Abraham. Now, it's very important for us to realize where we are as we begin this story. In the immediate context, Sarah has just died and been buried. And, of course, Abraham, it was already very old when Isaac was born. He is older still. And so the question that looms over the whole passage is, what will now happen to these great promises that God has made now that Sarah has passed away, now that Abraham is very old, and now that Isaac is of marrying age, the one to carry on the promise through his line, and yet he has no wife? We all wonder about the future, don't we? Future of our own families, the future of God's people. Where do we fit into God's plans? And as we read this, what I want you to do is listen for how often God is blessing and showing grace and leading, and how these three main characters in the story, there's Abraham, there's his servant, who's not named, but he's named in a few chapters before. We think it's Eliezer, his Abraham's chief servant, the one who is the steward of all of his house. And then Rebecca. These three main characters, notice, how do they respond to all of these amazing blessings and all of God's amazing promises that are being fulfilled? How do they respond? So let's read Genesis 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let's pray before we dig in. Father, we need your help this morning. This is an amazing text of your blessing to your people and your faithfulness. To continue your promises to another generation. Father, help us to see that those blessings, those promises extend to us, even us in this room this morning, and that we might think of your greatness, of your blessings, that we might respond as faithful servants as well, that your blessing might go to a new generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you think Abraham was more of a glass is half empty kind of a guy or a glass is half full kind of a guy? We've certainly seen, evidence that he could certainly be on the half empty side of things. The passage that Jack read, when God says, "You're going to have a son." No, not just through it. Not just a son through Sarah, your elderly wife. Abraham falls down and he laughs. Well, that's not the first time Abraham has shown this kind of response. A few chapters before that, when God appears to him and says, "Abraham, I am your shield and your great reward." Abraham says, "Lord, what can you give me? The heir of my house, I don't have my own son to pass anything along to. All I have is this servant, Eliezer." Glass is half empty. And that tension is here at the beginning of our story. Okay, on the one hand, on the half-empty side, we have Sarah has died. Abraham is incredibly old. And he is still a stranger, a foreigner in the land that God promised to give to him and to his descendants. He's been promised sands and sands of descendants, right? Thousands upon thousands. And yet, how many descendants does he have? Well, he has one. Okay, well, what about the half full side? On the half full side, he's old, but you know what? He does have that one descendant, right? And Sarah has been buried in the promised land. Do you know where she was buried? She was buried in a cave at Machpelah. Who owned that cave? Abraham owned that cave. He bought that cave. He owned a tiny little piece of that promised land. And the bones of his wife were laid to rest there. His bones would be laid to rest there. It was a token looking forward to the ownership of the land. So there was a lot of half full here as well. God had seen him through conflict, had seen him through his own stupidity and sinfulness, going down to Egypt, rescuing Sarah and Abraham out of that situation. God had been so faithful to Abraham. But here, at the end of his life, Abraham, he really isn't the glasses half empty kind of guy anymore. He has grown tremendously in his faith. And you see that faith in action. It's tremendous to see how he has changed and how God has grown him. Because here we come to this moment of uncertainty for the future. And Abraham knows he's about to die. And what's going to happen to this promise? How is it going to go on when Isaac doesn't even have a wife? Well, what happens? And we can all relate to this, right? Worrying about the future. What is going to happen to me, my family, the church? We can easily become paralyzed with worry. Or we cope with that instead of acting in faith. We can all relate to that. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in the next few minutes. We just don't. Will God be faithful? Will God take care of us? And look at Abraham's response. It's this amazing response of faith. You see his faith in action. Even when he doesn't know what's going to happen, he takes action, and so does the servant, and so does Rebecca. Incredible action, responding to God's grace and to his blessings. God's begun to keep the promises, but they're not fulfilled yet completely. But there's been so much blessing. And each of these blessings is an invitation for us, just as we see Abraham and the servant and Rebecca, it's an invitation for us to respond with faithfulness, to respond with faith to what God says is going to happen. And that brings more blessings into our lives. So let's just walk through we're not going to go through the whole story. We took a long time just to read the whole thing. We're not going to look at every detail, but we're just going to look at these three people and the faith that they exercise in response to God's amazing blessings. So first of all, Abraham's faith. Now, verse 1 begins with this incredible note of blessing, that statement. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. These amazing promises were coming true. As tiny as it was, he had one descendant. He had one little cave. God was beginning to fulfill these promises. But he's growing old. And now he doesn't just wait for God to do something. He takes faithful action. He calls the servant and he says, look, Abraham's insistent. He doesn't say, well, God has blessed me. I'm going to relax. He actually, his faith in the promise causes him to take this amazing action. He insists, make this solemn promise to me. And go back and find a wife for Isaac. Now, why does he say, do not take a wife for Isaac among the Canaanites? He's very clear on that point. He's very insistent. Well, look at the middle of verse 7. Look, God has promised, to your offspring I will give this land. And the promise of the land was not simply a promise to own some property. It was a promise to come out of the land of his fathers and that worship, that idolatry, to leave that behind and come into this land and to be a holy people, to be a different, a new humanity, God's redeemed people, where they were to be standing apart from those around them. So, of course, it wouldn't do to take a Canaanite woman for the wife of Isaac. That would be a step of compromise, of syncretism, of marrying into idolatry. They were to stay separate, apart, holy from that. So it has nothing to do with an issue of race. It has nothing to do with wanting to, well, we have to marry someone who's of the same race. That's not here in the text at all. As the Old Testament and the New Testament affirm, the command for God's people is to marry believers, to marry others who are of God's people. In fact, it says nothing at all about, it says nothing about race. It says only to marry in the Lord. That's the only restriction we're given as God's people. Now, that's because of this mission, to be holy, to be distinct, to be testifying to God and who He is in the land. So don't take Isaac back out of this land. Your calling is here. You are to be here, to be holy, to testify to the grace of God here among the nations. God will not go back on His promise, essentially Abraham saying, we're not going back either. Don't take Isaac backward. So that underscores, I hope you see, the spiritual battle that's being fought here. In his old age, Abraham is modeling to following generations, and even to us, exercising amazing spiritual leadership to set a spiritual direction for his family and for God's people. One commentator said it this way, it is even at his death, Abraham is orienting his whole life to God's promises. It's a great statement. In other words, because he believes those promises, he takes action. Now, the obvious application here would be, for those of you who are not married, those of you who have children who are teaching them about these things, is that we are to marry only in the Lord. Now, obviously, the culture is a little bit different, and so most of us fathers are not arranging marriages today. So it's going to take me the rest of the time to just kind of cover how that works for all of you dads. There's some nuance to it. Now, of course, that's usually not part of our role today in terms of arranging the marriage. At the same time, we dads have a huge responsibility to teach these principles to our kids, that we're to marry only in the Lord, and why that matters. Have you done that with your children? Have you started, even if you have young kids, talking about that? I would recommend Tim and Kathy Keller's marriage book. They really go into why this makes a huge difference. Don't have time to go into it now. See me afterwards if you want to hear my little take on that. But let's just stop for a minute and apply this a little more broadly. It's not just about who we marry. It's about loyalty to the Lord in all things. I think of, some of you know a pastor, he passed away several years ago, but a man named Bob Sweet. Jane, I know you remember Bob. Just hours, literally, before he died, he was with his family gathering, and he was taking time to go around the room to each of his children, grandchildren, to encourage them, to set a spiritual direction for his family, to make sure that they knew that we are called to be a different people, that we are to be faithful to the Lord. He was showing spiritual leadership. Now, maybe your kids are already married. Maybe you're not even married yet, and you have no kids of your own. Well, think about wherever God has placed you, where you are. God calls us to show this spiritual leadership, to not necessarily do what is easy, because it would have been easy to marry a Canaanite. They could have found Canaanites all over the place. It would have been easy. It wouldn't have been right. The easy thing is not always the right thing. So think about wherever God has placed you. And think about this. It's never too late. As long as we're still drawing breath, it's never too late to set a spiritual direction. Maybe your kids are already married. Maybe you've missed opportunities. Maybe you've had some failures. Well, look back at Abraham's life. He has failure after failure after failure. And yet here at the end of his life, doesn't let that deter him. He is insistent. And he sets a spiritual direction for his family. All right, now what about Eliezer? He's the next character who exercises great faith in response to God's blessings. Put yourself in the servant's shoes for a minute. Was this an easy task? Yeah, go hundreds of miles away, by the way, and convince someone, stranger, even if it's family, even if it's a relative, a stranger, and say, yes, move hundreds of miles away and marry a man you've never met. So we have the little bit of hesitation here. The servant says, well, what if she won't, what if this doesn't work? What do I do? Well, of course, Abraham says, look, I will release you from this promise if she doesn't want to come. But, verse 7, God will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Abraham says, look, you have to trust in God's leading. You have to trust in God's providence. His angel will go before you. God is in control. He will lead. He will direct your steps. And this is how our lives are if we understand this doctrine of providence. J.I. Packer said it this way. As believers, we are never in the grip of blind forces. Fortune, chance, luck, fate. All that happens to them is divinely planned, and each event comes as a new summons to trust, to obey, and rejoice. And just as Abraham was very active in his faith, Eliezer takes up that challenge. He goes after it. He's proactive. He's not passive. And he gets to the well, and just imagine yourself there. It's another moment where, how is this going to work? So what does he do? Well, he prays. Providence is not magic. There was no kind of aura around Rebecca. She came out to get the water. There was no kind of chorus in the background. Oh, you know, this is the one. It wasn't slow motion or anything. This is how life is. Miracles are actually very few in the Bible. This is everyday life. How do we walk in step with God's leading, with his providence? Well, there's three things very briefly from the text here about that. The first is prayer. He begins with prayer. Where do I start, Lord? How is this going to work? He prays, verses 12 to 14. And after he is successful, what does he do? He prays again. He thanks the Lord. The whole thing is enclosed with prayer. Because it's walking in providence. Walking in line with providence is walking in line with an independence upon the Lord. So prayer is the first one. The second one is, it's walking. How do we walk in step with providence? Secondly, it's faith in God's steadfast love. The prayers, and we don't have time to go back and read them now, both talk about God's steadfast love. And it's two words in English. It's one in Hebrew. It's a very Hebrew-sounding word, chesed. It just means steadfast love. It's a covenant word. It's God's loyalty. It's his faithfulness. His loving kindness is how it's translated often. The servant gets that God has blessed Abraham. He gets that he's going to lead him. He's going to accomplish, and his love will never fail. That's why when he goes through the whole story with the family, he tells it again, right? He basically dares them to contradict him, right? This has come from God. God has shown steadfast love to Abraham. He's shown steadfast love to me and led me here. Now I dare you to say no. I dare you to oppose God's will on this. It's very funny, right, at that point of the story. God is at work. He knows it. He believes it. God will show steadfast love. And the third way we walk in step with God's providence, prayer, believing that God loves us steadfastly. Thirdly, we prioritize God's will. He's actively looking for Rebecca, isn't he? He goes on this long journey. And then when he gets to the well, what is he looking for? He doesn't pray, and this is where maybe some of us go off, we're not thinking, you know, in detail about what's going on here. We think he just comes up with anything. You know, the one with the pink shawl, the one with the pink, you know, fingernails, you know. That's not it at all. It's not a random test. She's beautiful. But what sets her apart is that she loves her neighbor. The stranger who has come to her land. She offers hospitality. How many camels did he have? Do you remember? 10. How much can a camel drink? After 100 miles, hundreds of miles through the desert? I don't know. Commentators have tried to calculate this. What we do know is that it took probably at least a couple of hours of steady work for Rebecca to serve water to all of these camels to quench their thirst. She was committed to loving her neighbor, to loving the stranger in the land, to welcoming with hospitality. He is prioritizing in his prayer, Lord, help me to find someone for Isaac who loves their neighbor, who is hospitable. Character matters when we're looking for a spouse. He's prioritizing God's priorities, this servant, Eliezer. He then insists on telling the family why he's here before dinner. It's like, I'm not going to eat. I'm telling you why I'm here. I have a job to do. This is God's work. That's what matters most to me. And then he insists on not delaying on the return journey, right? You have that whole back and forth with the brother. And, of course, providence doesn't mean there's no obstacles, but those are overcome. Now, we see this faith in action of this servant in these ways. And the same thing applies to us, because we are heirs of this same covenant, these same promises. And even in the mundane of life, we are called to trust in God's providence, to prioritize hospitality and God's will. Those same things are for us. These same promises, this same God has been so abundantly blessed, has so abundantly blessed us, and we are called to respond to those same things, even in the everyday, even in the mundane, especially in the mundane, right? Now, the third person who exercises faith is Rebecca. And think about this for, again, put yourself in her shoes. She's being asked to go marry someone she's never met, hundreds of miles away, possibly never ever seeing her family again. It's a huge thing to ask someone to do. And yet, in the end, what settles it when there's this tension of, well, is she going to go? They bring her in. I will go, she says. And in that moment, what is she doing? She's actually mirroring a journey that's already taken place, right? Who is she mirroring in her journey? She's tracing the same path that Abraham took. She's saying, I'm throwing my lot in with Abraham's God. I'm going to follow. I'm going to leave my family and house, and I'm going to go to that land, and I am going to be blessed by the Lord. And in turn, I'm called to be a blessing to other people. I'm going to throw my lot in with this family. So when God's providence showed up at her door and knocked, she answered. She responded in this very difficult choice. And then you get this amazing blessing that comes in the wake of it. Look at verse 60, the very end of the passage. You get this amazing statement. Because who was blessed in every way at the beginning, right? It was Abraham. And now as she is retracing the steps of Abraham, what does her family send her off with? And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of ten thousands. And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. These are amazing words. Now, think about who was reading this story for the first time. When Moses wrote this down and told this story, who was he telling it to? Children of Israel. Who was Israel's Jacob, right? Who was Jacob's dad? Kids, who was Jacob's dad? Isaac, who was Jacob's mom, Rebecca, literally the mother of Israel, the mother of Jacob is Rebecca. And they, thousands of ten thousands who have come out of the Exodus, are reading the story. God did bless Rebecca in this way. He did make her tens of thousands. And that's a broad promise. The next line of that little poem, those little lines set apart in verse 60, may your offspring, it's a singular, it's one descendant. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus who would come, who would rule, who would defeat and possess, defeat all of his enemies, possess his gate. That's what the expression means. Basically, win, defeat the enemy. So Rebecca is given this tremendous blessing, and they know it's already coming true. Now, this matters because what were these people struggling with who had just come out of Egypt? Where were they? They weren't yet to the promised land, right? They were in the desert. And what were they struggling with? How is this going to work? What's going to happen? Is God going to provide? Is he going to be faithful? He was to Rebekah. Part of this has already come true. Look around you and see the tens of thousands and the blessings that have come through her faith, because she stepped out in faith and went to that land. You can do it as well. You can follow that same path, of course, coming up from Egypt, but still to the same land. You have a God who will not desert you. You have a God who will bless. But it's up to you to respond like Abraham, to respond like Eliezer, to respond like Rebekah. Your response matters. And it matters today for you and me. Because our enemy would convince us, what you do doesn't matter. You're insignificant. Rebekah's choice mattered. It really did. Stepping out in faith like that in response to God's grace, it mattered. It made a difference for tens of thousands. And our response can make a huge difference as well. Rebecca's actions, in one sense, are incredible. To go on a journey like that, leave her family behind. In another sense, they're ordinary. What did Rebecca do? She raised children. She loved her neighbor. She showed hospitality to strangers. And all of us can make that same difference. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but I have a beloved professor in seminary who told us about the life of his father-in-law. This man was a farmer in California for years and years and years. He did nothing extraordinary, but what he did, tithed from his farm, his business. In fact, what he would do is he would go out and take the very first pieces of fruit from his farm, and he would go out and pick them, and he would kneel down. And my professor caught him doing this, even when he was losing his memory and his functionality of his brain. He would still walk out into his fields, he would take the fruit, he would kneel down, and he would say, "Lord, I am yours. Everything that I have is yours. This fruit, this farm, all of it is yours." He was a generous man. He tithed. He gave money away. He treated his workers well, his employees on the farm. He treated them well. People would come to his farm to work all the time because they knew this man's reputation. And at his funeral, when he passed away, when the gospel was proclaimed, everyone knew, and many already did, the reason this man lived this way, in one sense, not extraordinary, in another, very extraordinary, is because of God's blessings in his life, and he was a blessing in return to other people. He knew that was his calling. And that's the shape of this whole passage. That's the story of God's covenant blessings that bless us, that overtake us, that find us. And then if we respond, we're caught up in this cycle of blessing, where we receive those blessings, and as we step out in faith, we bless other people. That's the story of Abraham, Eliezer, Rebecca, the Israelites in the land, and that's what we're called to be even today, even now in this room. Where is God putting on your heart? Where has he called you now? Who is someone in your life that he has called you to minister to bless in some way? Let's follow that God's providence. Let's follow His leading in that, and He will use us to be a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we do fail so often, as Abraham did. We worry, we wonder about what will the future bring. Father, it's never too late. As long as we still draw breath, we have an opportunity to respond to Your blessings, to respond to Your covenant, to be faithful to You because You have been so faithful to us. Father, would You, as we respond in faith, would You use us wherever You have placed us, in the mundane, in the day-to-day things? Would You encourage us as we minister to one another, as we are a different people in this world, that others might notice and give You glory and praise? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.